I'm wearing a 40 Days for Life shirt. We didn't put it in the announcements, but we put it in the email this past week. And this Wednesday is the beginning of a prayer vigil that lasts for 40 days outside of Planned Parenthood, which is just about a block away from our building. And these 40 days is an opportunity for us as God's people to stand up and declare publicly that we believe in the Lord Almighty, that He can end abortion, and that we pray that He would. Here in our city, in our valley, in our state, our country, and in the world, that abortion wouldn't become something that is a choice people make, but it would become unthinkable for anyone who becomes pregnant, that they would not even begin to think of taking a life of someone else. And so we just encourage you, if you want to learn more about it, 40daysforlife.com/Ellensburg. If you just go on the website, 40 Days for Life, you can find out more information about the location here in Ellensburg and how to pray, how to sign up. You can go out there and pray without signing up. The only thing that we do ask is if you've never filled out a statement of peace, that you do that. It's a statement that just commits you as somebody out in front of a situation like that, which sometimes we can read about in the paper or see that sometimes conversations might happen or other things, that you're just committing to praying. You're not protesting, that you're not out there yelling and shouting at anyone, but you are there beseeching the God of heaven to end abortion, and that's all. And to be able to peacefully pray is a great gift of God's people. And so the statement of peace is, peace is plural, are found outside our church building, outside the office. You can sign it, drop it in the mail slot, and then go pray. You don't have to sign up online. You can come pray anytime that you want to. And you can sign up online if you choose to. We would just encourage you to bring someone with you. Maybe somebody who's never prayed out there. Maybe you never have. And just being able to pray with a friend, pray with another believer from another church as well. Lots of other churches in our city are putting this out on their email bulletin to their churches and letting them know about the same thing. This is not a Liberty Bible Church thing. This is a Christians in Ellensburg getting together to pray outside Planned Parenthood. And so we would love it if you would continue to encourage others and go out yourself and find times to pray. It begins this Wednesday morning. Would you join me as we do just that and we pray this morning? Would you join me as we pray? Father, in your word, we see that we are to come to you with what troubles us. The psalmist helps us as he cries out to you in despair, as he reveals doubts to you, and all in the same breath as he praises you. We are shown that you deserve our highest praise, that you can handle our lowest moments too. Thank you for being the refuge of our souls, the rock to which we cling, no matter what the storms may bring that swirl around us. In Psalm 73, we read of your servant who is hurt by the easy life and the success the non-Christians enjoy. He feels as though we do sometimes as well, that those who follow you should enjoy riches and ease in this life. And yet, God, in your kindness to your people, you have promised us far more than money or good health in Jesus. You have united us to Christ, given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and you hold our right hand, guide us with your counsel, and one day you will receive us into glory. We regularly forget this as we take our eyes off of you, neglect your word, and focus too much on what is going on around us. So, Father, help us remember. Help us to remember you are in control over countries and leaders, those who seem to be in control of the cultural narrative. This world and everything in it is yours, and there is an end to those who do not follow you or trust in you as their Lord and Savior, and is not to be desired or followed. We regularly forget this, so please help us. Keep us gathering with each other to be reminded of these truths in the worship of the church as we read your word and as we come to you in prayer. Work your word by your Spirit into the lives of our president, vice president, elected officials, those who are seeking to be elected. May their lives be changed by your saving power and mercy, and may they serve their country in truth and grace. Help us not to fear the outcomes of an election. They come and go. But help us to trust that the heart of our leaders is in your hand, and you turn them however you wish. move us to pray more for our leaders, to pray for wars to cease, for leaders to govern themselves and their countries more by loving their enemies and not taking innocent lives. Father, forgive us for the sins we knowingly and unknowingly commit every day. Thank you for not destroying us in a moment because of our sin, but continuing to hear the pleas of Jesus interceding right now for us. Thank you for your mercy, and please continue to have mercy on us. Father, please minister grace and comfort to those who are here this morning hurting because of abuses done to them by other people, by family members, by churches, or by those who are called to protect them. Bring more healing to them in the gospel than they could have imagined possible. Draw them to see you as the healer who brings beauty from ashes. Give hope and comfort to families grieving this week because of a baby who died in the womb, to a widow trying to get settled in a new town and wishing her husband was there with her, to parents praying their child will follow Jesus, to husbands and wives asking forgiveness for ways they have wronged each other this week, to workers being let go from their jobs, to adult children who are caring for their parents, and to those who injured themselves this week and are in pain, or those who are in constant pain. Father, have mercy. We know life will not go according to our plans, but we also know that pain and suffering was not a part of your original plan for us, and neither will it be a part of your plan for us in glory. So while we are here in suffering, lift our eyes to see you, that you are there, right there with us, and help us to find delight in you and comfort in the gospel while you strengthen our faith through pain. Bless our brothers and sisters at Ellensburg Presbyterian Church as they search for a new pastor and desire to bless their longtime pastor who is retiring. Give them a faithful shepherd who will lead them to the green pastures of the gospel, feed them from your word, and care well for them. Bless South Hills Church in Kennewick and Pastor Scott Paulson with people genuinely excited to grow in Christ, who serve the church well and someday lead that church well or leave to serve you around the globe or in another body for your glory. Help Malaga Media Center in Spain as they seek to lead people to Jesus through creative online platforms and help plant churches in Morocco through those who come to faith. Allow many more people to see their content online, be stirred by it, ask questions, hear the gospel, and be converted. This morning we have come into your sanctuary. Father, give us clarity to see ourselves for who we truly are, to see you in all your glory, in your word as food for our hungry souls. Open our eyes that we may see. In the name of your only Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you take your Bibles this morning to Exodus 12? Exodus 12, we'll be looking at the first 13 verses of the chapter. And when you are there, if you are able to, you may stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1. The scriptures read this: "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Significant events savor details. You remember more about the night you got engaged than you do brushing your teeth last week. Or, gentlemen, at least I hope you do. If I asked you about the day one of your children was born, I might get a really long story, and a really good story, probably with some emotion as well. But if I asked you to tell me about the last time you filled your car with gas, I imagine that I would get a strange look on your face. Why do you want to know about that? Significant events savor details. You take in more and slow down to consider what is going on around you when something wonderful, hard, or life-changing is happening. This is how we remember where we were when 9/11 happened. This is how we remember events from our wedding, from a funeral, or about a car accident that happened. They're not all happy events, but they are significant. This morning, we see the same in our text. You may have noticed it. There's a lot of details. The majority of what we read this morning is details about a meal that the people of God are to have before the Lord delivers them out of Egypt. God is doing something significant in the lives of his people. He shows us that in the details, that he is always in control, and he asks us to trust him every step of the way. In our text this morning, not only is there a lot of details, but there is also a lot of death. God brings about the redemption of his people through so many details and so much death. His redemption is not cheap. It is not easy, and it is not up for grabs on how it should go. But God makes very clear that he has a detailed plan for his people to follow exactly. So let's look at the Lord's Passover this morning, seeing so many details and so many deaths. That's it. If you're taking notes, 2 points. Details, so many details. And deaths, so many deaths. This passage is full of details. God is specific about how his people are to come to him, specific about how redemption will take place. That is not something he leaves to generalities. Number one, we have subpoints. So under details, we have details about dates. The Lord comes to Moses and Aaron while they're still in Egypt, and he speaks to them. And he says that they need to change their calendar, that the month that they're currently in is now going to be the first month of the year. Whatever month they find themselves in, I think it's Abib, and I don't know, remember where it falls within the calendar. But this month of all months, because of the event that's going to take place within this month is now going to be the first month. This month, in a sense, becomes January. Happy New Year. This month is it. You imagine all of a sudden now, Moses and Aaron have to declare to the people, we're changing our calendar. God has changed our calendar. Something's going to happen this month, and God has said, this now is the beginning of our year. Not only does he change their annual calendar, but he also gives them protocol in detail of how they are to celebrate the Lord's Passover and the plague that will not come upon them. Details of dates. This month is the new month, the beginning of a new year, but on the 10th day of the month, the first month now of the year, so it would be like our January 10th, every man is to go out and get himself a lamb. God is saying that this is to be done on the 10th, then it would require that God is speaking to Moses and Aaron prior to the 10th, maybe near the beginning of the month, letting them know that you have several days, maybe it's 9 or 10 days, in which to go and secure yourself a lamb. Every man, go get yourself a lamb for their home. And because God is a God of details and dates, the Israelites were to keep that lamb for 4 days. He says, from the 10th of the month until the 14th of the month. On the 14th day of the month, they had to kill their lamb all together, all the assembly at once at twilight. Every home killing its brand new lamb that they just got. It's a year old, but to them, it's new. From the 10th day until the 14th day, they now take their lamb at the same time of day and they slaughter it. Can you imagine a scene like that? Synchronized slaughtering. The sights, the sound, the smell, so much death in this detail. This day, go get your lamb. This day, at this time, kill your lamb. There is no room in these details that God gives to his people for picking and choosing, selecting whatever time you want. Go get your lamb around the 10th and kill it around the 14th, whatever suits you. If you're a morning person, maybe you just kill it in the morning. You're an evening kind of guy, fine, kill it in the evening. No, God doesn't say that. You're going to get it on this day. You're going to kill it on this day. You're going to kill it at this time. All the assembly all together are going to do it. God in his details is not leaving this up to the whims of the people. This is a significant event. And God is working in details to bring about its redemption exactly the way in which God desires it to happen. Not only does he give details about dates, but he also gives details about people and size. God makes clear not only what day and time, but even the changes of the dates of the year, the calendar that changes. And not only that, but he has details for the people regarding the size of their family, how much of a lamb that you're going to need. You might have noticed that he says, look at your family, look at the people and how much they will eat. Now, some people are going to eat a lot. You have a teenage boy, he's going to eat 3 times the portions that a young lady's going to eat, maybe. You have small children, they're just going to eat like birds. You have a growing adult, you have an older bird. All take into account for your family how much of a lamb that you're going to need. Take into account the details. This is done from the side of the smaller family and the fact that they can, if possible, share with another small family who lives near them. Several years ago, when we were living in Oregon, we had a friend who owned a barbecue food truck. That's a really good friend to have. They like making barbecue and often want to share that barbecue with you. And so he had told me at some point, when I asked him about making pulled pork, he said you generally want to have about 1/4 pound per person. Some are going to eat a little bit less, some are going to eat more. You might be laughing at that. 1/4 pound wouldn't go very far at all in our home. You might also be laughing. 1/4 pound would go a long way in our home. Per person, about 1/4 pound. It evens out, he said. And so as you think about your family and you look at the lamb that you got in the 10th of the month, you're thinking, how many people can this animal feed? How much are we going to meat are we going to get off of this animal looking at your home? Because God cares about the details of people and size. You might have seen as we read through it that God doesn't want there to be a lot of excess for the next day. This is not the type of meal that you're looking forward, gentlemen, to the 5 days you might have leftovers from that are sitting in the fridge. I can't wait till tomorrow morning when I have steak and eggs. I can't wait till the next day. I've got lunch already. I love meals that give leftovers. I love leftovers. But this meal is not such a meal. This meal, God is giving very specific details to the people of God to think about how much you are going to eat. Whatever is going to be left over is burned the next morning. So take care to not waste, to take care to look at your family in regards to your neighbors. This is not a solo event, but an event in which you are looking at what you have and going, okay, you know the Johnsons who live next door, they might be able to share in this with us. Not that family. They have young teenage boys. They're going to need to share with somebody else. They might be getting their own lamb or two. But you're thinking in regards to your family, in regards to your neighbors and those around you. so as not to waste meat, so as to be able to cook as little as possible and yet have everybody in the nation eating. Because again, God cares about the details. What is it this nation is going to do when roughly 2 million people, very quickly after eating this meal, are being thrust out into the wilderness? What's going to happen with all of the waste, with all of the leftovers, with all of the extra food that was just cooked the night before? Make just enough for your family. Make just enough for you and maybe another family to join in with you to eat and not have extra. And you better pick a family or a neighbor who kind of lives close to you, because the amount of time you're killing the animal at twilight and you're eating in haste. So all of this movement is as though God is saying this meal is a quick one. It's not to call somebody up and say, hey, you want to come over? And I know you live pretty far. It's okay. We'll wait for you. This meal, we're not waiting. So you're calling the neighbor next door. You're calling someone close. There are details about people and the size of animal. There are also details about the main course and how it's to be cooked. They are to find themselves a lamb, either, it says, of a goat or a sheep. And all of God's children rejoice. We get a little lamb in our home. Imagine the family who's sitting there and saying, I didn't get a lamb for Christmas, and now New Year's comes, it's January 10th, and Dad brings home a lamb for you. And the little girl's eyes get big, and she's so excited. And Dad, if he's wise, has to tell her right away, honey, this is not what you think. This is not an animal. This is not a pet. This is not a toy. This animal, we're going to kill it in 4 days. What happens to those little girls' big eyes as they begin to water? And everybody begins to wonder if it's dusty in the room. Because it's like Christmas. As you imagine, every family is getting a lamb. Some of them maybe have lambs, but if they're living within the city, they maybe are getting one from somewhere else, and they get a lamb or a goat with the intention of killing it. God gives details about this main course. It has to be a year old. It must be a male lamb. It has to have no external blemishes on it. It cannot be a lame lamb or the runt of the bunch. It cannot be one that has a big tumor that you can see or feel. It can't be one that you're like, well, I'm glad I'm getting rid of this one anyway. That you're not sad about losing. Let's give God our lamb that we kind of were hoping to be able to dump off on someone else. We've all had that experience, maybe in other areas of life. Maybe it was your parents telling you to be kind to another child or one of your siblings who didn't get as much Halloween candy as you. And they say to you, now give your sister or brother 10 or 15 pieces of candy. And if you're anything like me, you look for the Tootsie Rolls and the Twizzlers and plain M&Ms. Because those are the bad candies, in my opinion. And maybe you are going, I hope to be your sibling because I would love those candies. But I would look at all the other pieces of candy and reckon what are the best ones that I want to keep. And God, knowing our propensity to get away with the path of least resistance, specifies here what Israel is to do. Don't do that. What lamb doesn't have a blemish? What lamb is exactly a year old? A male lamb. Why else is he stating they can't use a lame or a defective animal? The sacrifice must be pure. The only decision so far that you can make in this whole Passover meal is whether you want goat or lamb. It doesn't give other selections of fish, beef, chicken, or tofu. God gives them two choices. And all of the details that God makes within this text that he lists throughout these verses, he's not giving them much opportunity to make a selection on their own. It's almost as though God orders the worship of his people. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, writing to Timothy, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. And that's what the church is to do until the Lord comes again. Here, until Paul is writing to Timothy, until I come, do these things, devote yourselves to them. God tells specifically what to do when you worship. With the public reading of Scripture, you only have two choices. Am I going to read from the Old Testament or the New Testament? But I'm going to read from Scripture every Sunday when we gather as a church. Because God is a God of details. And when his people worship, he wants them to do so in the way in which he has ordered for them. God is in the details. And here he has details about the main course, about the people and the size. He has details about the dates and the calendar. And he also has details about the blood. Details about the blood of the sacrifice, the animal that will be killed. The next sentence is the one we are probably most familiar with within this story of the Passover description, but it is also the one that, if we look at it in light of the verses around it, it seems to be out of place. God is telling Moses and Aaron the details of what animals Israel should get, when they should get it, the day on which they should kill it. And then God says in verse 7 that the Israelites should take some of the blood from their now dead animal, wipe it on the sides and the top of the door. It's a messy process. How much blood is each animal pouring out? How much blood are they putting on the door? Enough to be seen? Is it dripping down the door? You just imagine the sight of every home within the Israelites who are living in Egypt are doing as they're all together at the same time, slaughtering their animal, taking its blood, and putting it on their doorposts. You also can imagine when Israel leaves all of these homes, and the Egyptians come through later, maybe to see if they've left some items, maybe to see what other things they might be able to get. And as the Egyptians walk through and see all these bloody doorposts, and wonder, what on earth happened here? It's a strange process. It's a strange command. But God makes clear in the details, both doorposts and the lintel, the beam that goes across, all three spots, I want you to put the blood of your animal on those places. Right in between Israel killing their animal and then preparing it to eat, God puts in this verse on what to do with its blood. Actually, later, it is the blood that the Lord will see that will cause him to pass over these homes. The blood on the doorpost is a sign of faith and obedience. You obeyed what I told you to do, down to the details. You imagine if God just gave some generalities to his people. Moses and Aaron, make sure the people eat a meal. It has to be lamb or goat, and they have to do these things. And if they want to, they can put blood on it. And Moses and Aaron just in the same way give generalities to the people of God. Now God is in the details. And Moses and Aaron pass on details to the people so that they can do exactly what God has called them to do. They can obey in the exact way God has written down for them to obey. It's the blood that the Lord will see that causes him to pass over those homes. The blood on the doorpost being a sign that they have heard and obeyed what God has told their leaders. Israel could have done all the other things, but if they failed to put blood on their doorposts, then it would have been for nothing. They could have eaten the meal the right way. They could have eaten the right meal, cooked it the way that they were supposed to. But if they didn't follow this one detail, then the firstborn in their home would still die. Why blood on the doorposts? Why not somewhere else? Why on the doorposts? Does it mean safety for all who come in here under the protection of the blood of the Lamb? Why all of this blood? The priests will continue to do this later. As the people of God worship in the tabernacle and in the temple in the Old Testament, as the priests make sacrifice, they throw blood on the altar. We continue to see throughout the Old Testament the significance of blood being shed for the sacrifice of sin. God gives details about the blood, and he also gives details about the food preparation. You've only got two options, as we mentioned, for meat, but how can you prepare it? And maybe you have a recipe that's been handed down through your family, a really good lamb recipe that you're excited to be able to pull out and use. This is the opportunity. No, it's not. God makes it clear that you're not to do it any other way except to roast the meat over fire, not boiling it, not eating it raw. Let's roast it. And I think at that we can all give a collective amen, that we are glad that we are cooking meat over fire. There's a reason why you can smell a Burger King a mile away and you can't smell a Wendy's or a McDonald's or Taco Bell or something like that. They're cooking it over fire. It's wonderful. But you imagine, as we've had other smells throughout this story, all of these animals being killed at the same time, all of these animals being brought in on the 10th and then killed on the 14th, the blood, the car, all of those things creating a smell, an aroma, the details of which, telling the story later, you're going to remember. Probably so much you could taste it. You could taste blood in your mouth if your lip is bleeding. You could taste it as you smell it. But then this smell, that evening, cloaks all the other smells that are going on. As you're smelling the aroma of meat cooking over a fire, and you're told what sides to put with it, the seasonings that are with it, bitter herbs, unleavened bread. You have this detail that is given. The whole meal has a sense of urgency. As God says, on this day, do this. On this day, kill it. On this day, prepare it. And prepare it in this way. You're to do these details all down to the exact letter. There's also details about leftovers, dress code, speed of consumption, the way in which they're not to keep leftovers, but to burn it the next day. If people have them, they're to burn them in the morning. It shows a sacrificial nature of the meal, that all of the animal was sacrificed. It was burnt as a burnt offering, like manna that was not to be eaten the next day and would spoil. God gave them what they needed right then and right there. He provided for their needs as they ate that meal that evening. And they were to eat the meal while dressed and ready to go. Belt fastened, shoes on, staff in hand. God had promised to deliver them. He promised this generations before this even they even went to Egypt. But God now is going to lead them out of Egypt. And this meal is the only thing that stands in the way of them going. This meal for them as they eat. And it says to eat with haste. To eat in a hurry. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard of this phrase, haste makes waste. But in this story, God tells them exactly, there is to be nothing left over, all to be burnt, and eat in a hurried manner. Choke it down, kids. We're ready to go. You have no idea what exact moment the Egyptians are going to force you out of the land. There's an aspect of hurry as we look at this, even in the way of leftovers, dress code, speed. God is working in the details for his people in regards to their deliverance. Most of what we read was about the details. The details of an event that we might know pretty well. We know the Passover. We know a lot of these details that God gives, or the big picture. And just put yourself in this place. If it's you who's eating this meal, and God is telling you to do these exact things in this way, because he's going to deliver you. He's not going to kill your firstborn because of it. And you are making sure as a family, you are obeying what God has given to you in the details. So many details. Now, I think in some ways it's because this is life and death we're talking about. Because God cares about the redemption of his people, and he doesn't leave that up to generalities. I hope some of you will make it. I hope some of you will follow what I say. Here's a couple of ideas. And then the angel of the Lord comes in looking for something specific. No, God gives them mercy. And God says, in exactly this way, you're to eat this meal and to do this. Because as the text says in Exodus 12:11, this is the Lord's Passover. This is not Israel's Passover for them to be able to try and figure out the best way out of Egypt. This is not Israel's Passover to plan and implement and carry through, but it is the Lord's Passover. He planned it. He's working to make it happen. He is the one to trust and obey. And this is nothing new. For us who have read the scriptures and who look at them, the scriptures, much of it is given to us in details. We have details regarding creation, details of genealogies, details of the law, details of the reigns of kings of Israel and Judah, details of judgment against Israel because they rebel against God and his law, details of the life of Jesus, details of his death, burial, and resurrection. Not everything, but a lot of things, and in a lot of detail. A detail about how to live as a Christian. how to act towards each other in the church, how to act towards those outside the church, how Jesus will come again. So many details that it is clear that God does not save us randomly, ask us to follow him generally, and have no plan for the future. Que sera, sera. It also shows us that we are not the ones in control of our redemption, our lives, or our future. We don't tell God how we will go to heaven. Instead, the scriptures say that before the foundations of the world, God planned redemption through the sacrifice of his son, even chose those who would be saved. Long before you were born and had done any good or evil, he already knew the details of those who were his. God already knew who would come and be the sacrificial lamb for his people. It was not left up to chance. He didn't ask for volunteers. And honestly, in all of it, it makes us incredibly thankful for a God who works to the depth of details. You and I can trust the God who has all the details already worked out. A God who is sovereign over the entire universe, where not one single microbe of the universe can run astray or be rebellious without God knowing and God ordaining. We are incredibly grateful, incredibly comforted. These details cause us to trust in him, remind us to pull our hands off the controls of our lives, know that he cares about the type of person that we are, what we do with our lives. Jesus does not believe in the phrase, I just need Jesus. I don't need any theology or the Bible or the church. I just need Jesus. Just me and Jesus alone. It isn't biblical. You need God's word to grow you, to change you, to correct you, and help you to grow. You need the Bible to teach you how you are to be ready for when Jesus returns. Do we set a date for the return of Christ? Well, someone who says, I just need Jesus, might set a date. I think he's going to return on Thursday. Someone who doesn't need the scriptures might think that they know when Jesus will return or what events will precede his coming. If this happens, then surely the Son of God will return for us. Even though the Bible clearly says not to set a date for the return of Christ, people still do. Just think of how many would, if it wasn't given to us in detail, that we shouldn't do that. God is in the details, so we trust him. We know them. We desire to know the details, and we desire to follow them. We're not overwhelmed by them, but comforted in them. Israel must obey these details if they want to live. Yes, there are a lot of them, but they are to keep them and experience to experience God's deliverance, to stay alive. Not only is there a lot of details, as we mentioned in this text, but there is also a lot of death. And we've already alluded to it, mentioned it in some ways. But there is death, so much death. The Lord's Passover does not happen without a cost. It costs the Egyptians and the Israelites. Death will occur in every home without distinction. Either a home will have a lamb that is killed. They'll even follow all the details for the Passover meal and be saved the loss of human life, or the family will do nothing and experience the loss of their firstborn. The one thing that is common to both is death, and it will come that evening. The one question is, will it come to the firstborn or to the substitutional sacrifice? God is offering Israel the chance to have a substitute take the firstborn's place. God is offering Israel the chance that a lamb will die so their child won't have to. And yet even with the substitute, there is death. The substitute takes the death. The substitute takes on death, and his blood is shed to save the lives of those within that home. Death comes as judgment for one, Egypt, and salvation for another, Israel. Comes as judgment on Egypt. God says he will pass through the land of Egypt. On the very night the Israelites are eating their Passover meal, he will strike the firstborns in the land of Egypt, firstborn humans and beasts, and he will execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Because he is the Lord, he says, and there is no other. Because he is the Lord, he has alone the right and ability to do this. He alone is the judge of all the earth. He alone is the maker of all things. The only one who has the right to take life because he gave it in the first place. And in this miracle of judgment, he takes only the firstborn from every home. Now, I don't know if this means every firstborn kid, no matter how old they are. Because you think about it. How many firstborns do we have in this room? Raise your hand if you're a firstborn child. Keep them up. Because some of you are 8 years old or 13 years old or 15 years old and you're a firstborn. And some of you are 60 years old or 75 years old, right? You can put your hands down. But just think about it. If God says, take the lives of every firstborn, then it might just not be children who are dying within this plague. But it might be fathers or mothers. It might be grandparents who are also dying because they're a firstborn. All of a sudden, we begin to think there's a lot of death that could be occurring. Even if it is just the children and the population of Egypt is about the same as Israel, we don't know for sure. But if the population of Egypt is about 2 million people, men, women, and children, about the same as it would be with Israel, and if each family has 2.3 children living in it, and there's a roughly a family of five, and one of them dies, one firstborn dies in each of those homes, that's 20% of possibly all the people that are there in Egypt. 20% of 2 million. I had to write this down and do it ahead of time, but that's 400,000 people. Brothers and sisters, that's a lot of death. That's Yakima times 4.5, 5. That's a lot of death in one night. But let us not forget that Egypt deserved to die. I know it's not popular to say that, but Egypt deserved to die. They were sinners who would not bow before the Lord, who did not repent of their sins, who did not call on the Lord to save them. But if Egypt is sinners and deserve to die because of their sins, then so does Israel, right? Why does Israel need a lamb? Because they too need redemption for their sins. But for Israel, the Lord has shown mercy and given them the possibility of grace and salvation, of not having death come into their home but stay outside of their home, of not having it come to their family but to their flock alone. You see, Israel needs to die, deserves to die just as Egypt does. But Israel is granted grace and mercy, and that's what distinguishes them. As God's people, he declares that the lamb would take their place. The lamb would be the substitute for their family and not a family member. Just because Israel was God's chosen people doesn't mean Israel is without sin. It's not going to take too much further into Exodus to see again and again the wickedness of God's people, Israel. They sin and they sin big. But as God's chosen people, they are given a chance to be shown mercy. Egypt has already received mercy again and again, and it did not bring them to repentance. 10 times the Lord brought mercy to the people of Egypt in the significance of the plagues, in the signs of the plagues. 10 chances to let Israel go. But now the last plague will take the life of every firstborn. And why does God choose the firstborn? Why not the middle child or the baby in the family? And you may think of some logical reason for it, the fact that every home has a firstborn if they have any children at all. But not every home has a second child. But if every home has a firstborn, then every home has a baby in the family too, don't they? Because either that firstborn is the only child, making them the baby in the family, or they're the last child. There is another child which makes them the last child or the baby. But in God's economy, God is looking at, throughout the Old Testament, we see this emphasis on the firstborn being displaced, especially in Genesis. God displaces the honor that is typically due the firstborn by choosing someone else. Why is Cain chosen and not Esau, the firstborn, to get the family birthright? Why is David chosen as king and none of his older brothers? Why Joseph and not Reuben or Simeon or Judah? Because God is the Lord, and he determined it to be that way. He is the Lord and no one else, because God's redemptive plan for Israel now comes through his plan for firstborns previously. Because God upended firstborns in Genesis, God's plan to redeem his people from slavery happens just as he ordained it to be. God has a plan that will be worked out. And while it confounds us, why the firstborn and why not something else? We cannot fully comprehend the mind of the Lord. And again, this detail draws us to trust him. And we obey the details that he gives. This also brings, this death brings salvation to Israel. Not only judgment on Egypt, but salvation to Israel. What is judgment to one is salvation for the other. As we looked at last week, Israel is called God's firstborn son. And God has an eternal son, Jesus, who, second person of the Trinity, equal in glory and co-eternal in majesty to the Father and the Spirit. He is the only begotten of the Father, who was fully God and took on full humanity so that he might willingly be born to a virgin. Born into poverty, become something he was not, a man, so that he would perfectly obey every detail of his Father, do the Father's will perfectly, and die for the sins of his people. His death was a substitute for ours. He died that we might live. He was killed and his blood shed on a wooden cross so that we would be saved and our household. Jesus is a sacrificial lamb. He is the Lord's Passover. He is the one to which every other year-old lamb killed and eaten by Israel points to. Those lambs stayed God's hand against Israel, but Jesus did so much more than that. Instead of just absorbing God's just judgment towards Israel because of their sins, Jesus gave us his perfect righteousness as well, that they would become our own. So we were not left neutral like Israel in Egypt. Left neutral. You've been given grace. Not a firstborn was killed in your home, but your sins still remain. They would live one more day, but the Israelites were still in need of eternal life. But Jesus did what the sacrificial lambs could not. He actually took our sins on himself and paid the price for them, gave us his righteousness so that God is no longer angry towards us, but delights in us. The people of Israel were delivered from Egypt because of the death of the firstborn, not because of the Passover lamb. The lamb kept their firstborn from dying, but God used the death of the firstborns to release them from slavery. So why so many details? Why so much death? Because all throughout our lives, details and death drive us to anxiety. We worry about the details of our life, how the bills are going to get paid, how we're going to pay for college for our children, who will I marry, how will the amount of work I have this week get done. We stress over details, and it's extremely comforting to know that God plans our redemption down to the last detail. He doesn't say, I got this, don't worry about it, and then proceeds to forget about us or details of our redemption. Instead, he knows not only how redemption will occur, but at the cost of it all. He makes sure it will happen. There are reasons, he tells Israel, the cooking method, the meat chosen, the size of the animal, and the reason for eating in haste. Because for 430 years, God has been preparing his people to leave Egypt. And for that same amount of time, he has been preparing Egypt to say goodbye to Israel. Don't look at the details in God's word as boring, not worth our time, or God micromanaging you. But instead, let's see them as God lovingly helping us to trust him and obey him so that we live as flourishing disciples now and prepared when he returns to take us home. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, we are so thankful for these details in your word, even details about difficult subjects like death. Father, would you continue to draw us to find comfort and grace in the redemption you have provided through your Son, Jesus, in all the details that every single one of them had to be exactly what it was for Jesus to be born, for Jesus to die, for Jesus to fulfill prophecy, for Jesus to be raised from the dead, for Jesus to be our substitutionary sacrifice. Father, thank you that you have not left your people in a neutral state. That a lamb was killed on our behalf and that was it, but that lamb who died, Jesus, the Son of God, not only took our sins on himself, as the lambs in Exodus did not do, but he has also given us life, eternal life, and perfect righteousness merited to our account. So that, God, you look at us and delight in us and love us. Celebrate all that we are and all that you have done in and through us for your glory. Father, would you allow us this morning to revel in the fact of who we are and what your redemption has secured for us. Father, would you give us grace this morning to remember these truths? And Father, for someone in this room who maybe is not a believer, who has never trusted in Jesus to save them, has never seen a substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus merited to their account, that Father, this morning they would repent of their sins and trust in Christ alone to save them. And Father, you would do just that. We ask that you be with us and bless us as we sing, as we pray, as we go from here. May it be for your glory and for our greatest joy to be found in Jesus alone. And we pray, amen.